It's good to be with you all. Love the worship. I feel like I could just be in worship all day with you guys. But let me pray before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, because you are good. You are gracious to your children. And so, Father, we ask that you help us this morning to see your word. And more than that, to help us see Christ in your word so that we may be conformed to the image of Christ. Father, we love you and we understand and know that you are a good and gracious Father. So we ask that you help us, that you could bring about conviction, encouragement through the power of your Spirit. And so that Christ may be glorified in all that we do, and so that we may taste and see the goodness of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And so, in the context in chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, Jesus has done miracles. He has been proven to be the Lamb of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And so at this point, it seems that he is caught in the midst of a circumstance. And so in verse 15, it says, now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. So verse 15, there's a lot to unpack here. But the word they were bringing is in the indicative verb. So what this means, it's a situation that is happening. It's not a parable. It's not a story. It's something that's actually happening in his time in this context. And so Luke, so much that Luke says in verse 15, if you see the word even infants, they were bringing even infants to him. And so the word even adds an emphatic verb, meaning that they were not just bringing a few of them with them, that they were rushing to them. The word even, which brings about the emphatic verb, brings about urgency. And so not only do we see the indicative that tells us that this is a real life story that's happening, but we also see the emphatic adverb, which is the word even. And so now we not just see that it's happening, but now we get a sense of what is the emotion behind what's happening. The emphatic verb gives us the reality that these people that are rushing to Jesus with the emphatic verb are filled with urgency, are filled with need, are filled with necessity. And so this concludes that this group of people were filled with this reality, urgency, need, necessity. And this group was filled with mothers and infants and children and even fathers. Now you might say, well, Pastor Fernando, how do you know? I mean, we see some indications there, but how do you know that they were mothers, babies, children, and even fathers? Well, let me establish that first before we go on. And so now, here in verse 15, it says, now they were bringing even infants to him. The word infants in the original language is understood as babies, that have not been unweaned from their mother's milk supply. And so the word infants is talking about babies that are still dependent on the mother's milk supply, which is the infant's source of nourishment, and establishes, in fact, that there are not just infants present, but there's also mothers present. And there are fathers present because in verse 15, it says, and when the disciples saw it, the disciples rebuked them. Now, the word them in verse 15 that the disciples were rebuking is where it's in the masculine pronoun. It's where the masculine pronoun appears. So what does that mean? It means that the very content of people that the disciples were rebuking were men in the masculine pronoun. Because if you look at the other word, when he mentions them, you don't see that. Only when the disciples are rebuking them. And so I say this because if it were a child, the child may have felt intimidated by some bigger and stronger adult like the disciples. And we also know that they were children there as well. And so we have mothers, we have infants, and we have fathers who are forcing themselves on these disciples. They are rebuking them. They are telling them, hey, stand back. Go the other way. And again, if it was a child that was doing this, they would have been scared immediately. They would have wanted to obey the adult. But we see that the disciples they're pushing back at this group. So that's why we could establish, not just from the grammatical sense, but also from the context, that we see that there's a pushback. And again, so now we have fathers, we have the mothers, we have children, we have infants, and now we also have children. Because when Jesus says in verse 16, let the children come to me, the use of the word children in the original language is understood to be a child of maybe 6 to 7 to 11 years old. And so that establishes that. And also, when he says, let the children come to me, if there's infants, they're dependent on the mother's milk. But if Jesus is telling the disciples, let the children come to me, these children can walk. And so we are establishing that there's infants, there's children, and there's fathers. So this group, in verse 15, now they were bringing even infants. This group is filled with mothers, fathers, children. And so this large group contained families, fathers, mothers, children, and even infants. So rather than to let these families see Jesus so that their children may be blessed, or prayed for by Christ, the disciples assume something different in verse 15. In verse 15, we see the urgency and the necessity of these children, of these parents that are bringing their children to Jesus. And so the disciples, their reaction to this crowd is exactly what it says. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuke them. And so the rebuke is in the imperfect tense. And what does that mean, that the word rebuke is in the imperfect tense? It means that they didn't just tell them, go the other way one time. Or they didn't just rebuke them to change their mind and run the other direction. The imperfect tense establishes that there was a constant rebuking, a constant battle between that group and the disciples. The disciples understood, at least in their mind, that Jesus didn't want to talk to these people. The disciples were convinced that Jesus did not want to be bothered. And perhaps they thought that they would just interrupt Jesus's mission. But they did not bother to even ask Jesus. Did you notice that? Not even to yell at Jesus, hey, Jesus, what do you think about this crowd? They want to come. They look like they are in need. There's children, parents. Disciples never hesitated before to ask Jesus when things were uncertain in their minds. They asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. They asked Jesus, why does he always talk in parables to the crowd? They asked Jesus regarding the temple. But in this occasion, they assumed what Jesus wanted them to do rather than asking Jesus himself. And so maybe a quick reflection that we can reflect this morning is, what is it that you assume about Jesus? These disciples were walking and talking with Jesus, asking questions, engaging, and all of a sudden they see a group of people that feel they are in need, and then they said, no, get back. They're rebuking this crowd. and assuming that this Jesus that they have come to know, the Messiah, the Emmanuel from David's lineage, that he doesn't want anything to do with these people. What assumptions do you have about Christ? What assumptions do you have about his word? What assumptions do you have in regards to where God has you as a child or a daughter of the Most High? Because it's easy to assume what God wants and fly in the face of contradicting the very Savior himself. I mean, we see this in the world today, right? God is love. God would accept you as you are. He doesn't want to change you. He doesn't want to make you do things you don't want to do. He just loves you. And that is completely false. And more than false, it's a slap to God's face to assume that God wants you in rebellion and sin. And that's what assumption does. When we're more quick to act rather than to see, what does God's word say? What does God's word say about my life and my identity in Christ? What goal should I have? How should my mornings be? Don't assume what Christ wants for your life. Don't assume what identity, goals, pleasures of life do you want. Ask Christ. Look to his word for the dependency and necessity and nourishment of your soul. This is also called sanctification, isn't it? As we're being sanctified, we are being brought out from the world and into the marvelous light of Christ. And never in any circumstances, Christ says, we'll figure it out. No, he says, his word is sufficient. And if you're lacking wisdom, as James says in chapter 1, he says that you can ask, and he's willing to give it to you. What assumptions do you have of Christ? The disciples thought that they had a firm grasp of how Jesus would want them to deal with these people, right? But evidently, they were wrong. So much so that Jesus not only corrects these disciples in verse 16, but he also commands them to do something. And in this commandment that he gives, is not just an eternal truth, but also gives us a theological truth of God. And so in verse 16, it says this: but Jesus called them to him. And so Jesus reacts to their rebuking, and it says in verse 16, but Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus responds in a positive and a negative command. Not to say that he's saying something negatively. It means that he's just saying something positive in terms of commanding them to do something, and a negative command in terms of don't do something, right? So the positive command in verse 16 is, let the children come to me. The word let is in the imperative mode. So it's not a suggestion that Jesus is giving, but rather a commandment. The negative command in verse 16 is, do not hinder them. The word hinder is also in the imperative mode, meaning that it's a command that Jesus is giving. He's not suggesting what they would do. He's commanding them, this is what I want you to do. Jesus commands the disciples to let the children come to me. The disciples are the only ones that are withholding the children from coming to Jesus. And thus Jesus embraces the children. And Jesus commands the disciples, do not hinder them. Do not stop them. Don't be a stumbling block or a gate closed for them to come to me. Not only does Jesus tell the children to come to him, but Jesus also forbids hindrance of any kind to get in the way of these beloved children that belong to him. It doesn't say specifically who these group of people, this family, thought who Jesus was. It doesn't say that, you know, Jesus, we heard about this or that. It doesn't tell us how did they come to know this Messiah. We could speculate that they must have heard rumors like everybody else. Now, of people claiming that this is the anointed Messiah from the line of David, or the one who has the power to resurrect the dead, or the power to cast out demons, or the power to multiply fish and bread, or the power to make the blind see, or the power to heal. We don't know exactly what got them to know about who Jesus was and prompted that urgency in their hearts and action to run after him. But they knew one thing about those rumors, that no one could do this unless God sent him. The one touch of Jesus is not like any other. Christ's touch is worth the distance for these parents. It's worth the opposition and fighting for these parents. Now, Jesus, in this passage, is saying something to his people and to us, that Jesus loves the children. If I can be more specific and bold to say that if you have children, Jesus loves your children. For this reason, Jesus says, "For to such belong the kingdom of God." Why, you may ask? He knows that they are defenseless. He knows that these children are dependent. He knows that these children are, in one sense, needy. And therefore, Jesus, like unlike any other human king or arrogant leader or religious leader, he embraces these children. And there is no better place for these children, or even your children, to be than in the presence of Jesus Christ. Learning the truth of Christ and his love and care for them, learning to pray to God and depend on Christ to trust him in everything. As parents, we are overwhelmed by the realities of our kids, right? There's a lot of worries that come in our minds, especially for me. All I think about is like, oh, when I'm not there, like, are they hurt? Are they going to be okay? Are they going to be fine? What are they going to eat? What are they going to drink? Or when they get sick, right? When they get sick, you get worried. Oh no, it's been a week and they still haven't gotten over the cold. What should we do? Should we take it to the doctor? You know, my wife gets really like, what should we do? What should we do? What should we do? You know, but that's just the posture of the parent. But one thing is sure about this verse that we could embrace is that your children belong to Christ. And so I remember my kid, when he was a little bit younger, I mean, he's still scared of the dark, but when he was a little bit younger, like maybe 3 years old, he was scared of the dark, even dark hallways. And I remember I would tell him, don't be scared because God is with us. And so whenever we need, whenever you're scared, whenever you're feeling frightened, just know that there's a God that is with you and that is willing to listen to you. If you ask, if you start talking to him, if you pray, he's there. He's here with us right now. And that reality sunk into his head and into his heart. And sometimes I like to play around with him. I like to say, you know, hey, you know, Eli, that's his name. I like to play and tell him, you know, I'm scared, Eli. What should we do? And then he tells me that truth. Don't be scared, Papa. God is with us. And it's awesome to see that, because the children are absorbing that truth and is becoming a nourishment and an instrument to their soul. And because the reality is, if you left your children alone and gave them what they want, they wouldn't choose the most reliable source. I mean, the Bible talks about this. The Bible talks about disciplining your kids and your children. I mean, in Proverbs 29:15, it says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, But a child left to himself brings shame to his parents. I love what a Puritan, J.C. Ryle, says on this topic. He says this, quote, "If you want to wisely parent your children, then you must not leave them to the guidance of their own wills. Think for them, judge for them, act for them, just as you would for someone who was weak and blind. Whatever you do, don't give them up to their own ways, their own taste, their own desires. It must be their liking and wishes that are to be consulted, because they do not yet know what is good for their minds and souls any more than what is good for their own body. Just as we decide what is best for them to eat, and what is best for them to drink, and what is best for them to wear, so we should be consistent and deal with their minds and their souls in the same way." End quote. I love that. And it should be known and understood that it is training them in the Lord that is biblical. It is relating the truth of Christ to their souls. If we hate our kids, if you want to display hate to your kids, you know what it looks like? Letting them do whatever they want. Let them be whatever gender they want. Let them wear whatever they want. Let them explore all kinds of drugs and false truths only to lead them gratifying their desires and their flesh, and ultimately destruction and confusion. This is what the world is persisting in teaching our kids. The world wants to push back our kids from Jesus. They don't want your kids or my kids to come to Jesus. The world, the flesh, the devil, they are nothing but a hindrance to our children. I pray that you will never be a hindrance to your children or to children abroad. That your focus, even to the children that you may know, your grandsons, your nephews, anybody in your circle, that you become a light in a dark world, bringing them, showing them Jesus, letting the children come to Christ, and by no means being a hindrance, but a light, so that Jesus could embrace them. For this reason, Jesus says in verse 16, "For to such belong the kingdom of God." The children belong to Christ. And so it is important. If you have children at home, or you have nephews, grandsons, granddaughters, whenever you have a chance, what are you teaching them when they're with you? What are you displaying for them? Or maybe not even your family, maybe just children that you know around you. What are you modeling for them? Again, I will ask you, don't be the hindrance. Don't be like the disciples. Don't be like the world in rebuking and pushing back, but display the beauty and the love of Christ through your actions and words, teaching them about the truth of Christ embedded in His Word. Care for their souls and minds and pray for them. And so this is what is communicated to us through God's Word. Jesus doesn't hesitate to use this situation that's happening with the children to illustrate and teach them an eternal truth about them. Can you imagine? Jesus rebukes them, tells them, hey, don't let them from coming to me. And noting that command, that positive and negative command, don't be a hindrance and let them come to me, is in the present tense, meaning that it is do not ever be a hindrance in any circumstance. And always, in every time, let them come to me. And so in that, Jesus uses this situation to teach his disciples, and I can say you and I, an eternal truth, which is the heart posture of God's children. Look at verse 17 with me. Verse 17 says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." You heard that? Truly I say to you. That is an unwavering truth of Christ as he begins to speak to the disciples personally. This is not a maybe. This is not a perhaps. Truly, essentially, stands for an unwavering truth. And so Jesus says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now, we must remember that Jesus is not talking about a naive child or a rebellion child. He is specifically using this circumstance to illustrate his point. So let's look at this. What does it mean to receive the kingdom of God like a children? Well, let's look at the children in this context. How are they receiving Christ? Well, number one, they're humble, right? They don't care what they look like, how they look like, how they smell like. They don't have this prideful. They're running to Jesus. They're wanting to go to Jesus. They're also not prideful. They're humble and not prideful. Also, they have nothing to bring. Their hands, their possession, they don't have anything. They have nothing to boast of their own. To their society, they are unimportant and an inconvenience, as you see with the disciples, as they're rebuking them, like almost like, you guys are of no importance. You guys, just a whole bunch of children. The children only have needs. Their hands are empty and they're only coming to Jesus because they need something. These children are not independent, but rather dependent. We know these children are not here on their own either. Nor did they come up with the idea of going to Jesus themselves. They were brought by their parents, guided by their parents. So they need guidance. They wouldn't have gotten there without them. They understand that the only reason that they are there is because someone guided them. So they have no sense of direction. So they're humble. They're not prideful. They have nothing to give Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. Their hands are completely empty. They have been instructed by their parents to go to Jesus. They have been modeled by action from their parents and the urgency of their parents to run to Jesus, to go to Jesus. And these children now, through their parents, listen to Jesus as he commands the disciples to tell them to come to him. These children do not grumble at their parents and say, "I don't want to go with Jesus." At least we're not given any information on that. These children, because of the love and respect and gratitude for their parents, obey not just their parents, but Jesus as he tells them to receive and tells them to come to him. And so receiving the kingdom like a child is obeying. It is trusting. It is being humble. It is understanding that you have no sense of direction for your soul and eternal life apart from Christ. It's knowing that you have nothing to give to God that he needs or is in need of. Your response to God is that he has all that you need and you have none. It's understanding that he holds your life in your hands. It means that when you find yourself in a conflict in the midst of anxiety that consumes your heart and mind, you don't turn to substance. You don't turn to your wisdom. You turn to the one that can sustain you and preserve you and give you the peace that surpasses all understanding. This is trusting. Remember the illustration of my child as we're in the dark? And, you know, I'm teaching them not to be scared of the dark. but to trust that God is there. Innocent child, that's the only truth he knows about God at the moment, right? As we're teaching him. And he says, God is with me even in the darkness, so I don't have to be scared. Like a simple, humble child receiving truth from his parents, so you too, Christian, as you read God's word, as you're depending on him with life, as you're depending on him for everything, know that this is the only thing, that God's word is the only truth that you should consume. Like a child, believing, yes, you're going to be there, God. Whatever circumstance, wherever you find yourself in the midst of conflict, anxiety, troubles, know that God is at work and he will give you the wisdom that you need to persevere in life. This is receiving the kingdom like a child. This is entering the kingdom knowing that God has it all. He's done it all for me. And the only thing that he's telling me to do is to trust and obey. Trust and obey. If it were up to my son, Eli, and I told him, you know what, Eli, you can have whatever breakfast you want. All right, I want ice cream candy for breakfast. He's going to rot his teeth, and he's going to have an upset stomach early in the morning. It's funny, and it's true, but it's the same thing with us. The minute that we start drifting away from God's truth and the guidance of his spirit, spiritually, our soul has an upset stomach. We start to see, why am I so frustrated today? Why am I so angry? Why am I so this? I haven't been resting on God's assurance. Why is this consuming my mind? I haven't used the very word of God to help me. I'm not trusting. God has given me the church. Who can I call to help me, to pray for me? What is God telling me to do in this circumstance? Like a child, believing whatever dark situation in your life that you find yourself, you could be just like Eli in light of God's truth and say, don't be scared. God is with you. We must reflect this morning. How are we receiving the kingdom of God? What is our heart posture as we live day to day in light of God's truth and his word? In light of the revelation of Jesus Christ and what he's done for our souls, how are we living? Are we a humble child, an obedient child? Or are we a stubborn child? Are you prideful and thinking that God's love and forgiveness can't forgive your sin? Those are the lies of the devil. Are you caught in the weight of your guilt? Are you caught in the circumstances that you're in and you feel like, how am I going to get out? Receive God's truth and the revelation of his power through his word, like a child. Believe that he will. Trust that he will. How are you receiving the kingdom of God? Like a child with nothing to bring, nothing to claim, but fully dependent and needing Christ alone in his power, alone in your life, every second, every minute. That is a child state, right? I mean, my child needs my help. I wake up my five-year-old child, so he doesn't wet the bed. I have to wake up at 12, at 3, and at 5, so he doesn't wet the bed. I have to pick him up, walk to the bathroom, sit him, pull his little pants down, sit him down on the toilet. He's like half asleep, laying on me, and he's going pee. And then we go back to bed. I lay him down, and that's what God does for us, right? We have to acknowledge, in one sense, if it wasn't for God, in a spiritual sense, we'll wet the bed. My kid can't even eat without me. Gets up in the morning and I'm cooking him breakfast. His mother cooks him his lunch. We change his clothes. And our other kids were changing their diapers, making them their bottles. They're completely dependent on the parent. And notice, they're not ashamed to ask. My kid, especially, all I hear is, Papa, 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 can you give me this? Can you give me that? Can you give me water? Can you give me this? Can I get goldfish? Can I get this? Can I get that? They're not embarrassed to ask their parents. They understand I'm fully dependent on this person, and I know that this person loves me. I belong to him. He's like, I can't do it without you, Dad. I can't. And that is your posture towards God in light of being in his kingdom. You have to acknowledge, just like a child, I can't do nothing without you, God. I can't sing without you. I can't drive my car without you. I can't do nothing without you. You need to be there in my marriage, in my circumstances, in my future, in my anxiety. I need you. Isn't that the wonderful thing about Matthew 5 in verse 3, where he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of God is theirs. That the posture of the one who is in the kingdom of God is that of a poor person. And the poor person, as we examine in our life and outside, they're out there begging in the cold, in the rain, in the snow, with no embarrassment to what they look or smell like. They understand that they need. And Jesus is saying, blessed are those that are poor in spirit. Understand that you need God. There's a necessity for him, for his word, for communion with him. I mean, I love the worship that we had this morning, because we talked about that amazing grace. And it's so amazing that it is brought to us by God. And God, in this moment in your life, is the one that's carrying you. As I carry my kids to sleep, to the bathroom. He's the one that's empowering us, instructing our minds and our hearts and our souls, and reminding us that he is the gracious Father. He's unlike any other father in this world. You know, growing up, I didn't have both my parents. I didn't have my father growing up. And people always tell me, you know, how do you do it to be a parent? You know, it looks like you do a good job, so on and so forth. You know, who do you take after, so on and so forth? Christ. I mean, Jesus changed my heart. His word has saturated in my mind and in my soul. He has been conforming me. I've been in love with the very revelation of Jesus Christ, his character, his posture, the way that he loves, the way that he disciplines, the way that he leads. And I've just been trying to reflect him. Not just because I'm just changed by his spirit, because I look at him, I'm like, where else would I go? Who else do I want to be like? And so the best way for any father to be a good father is to look at Christ as he reveals the Father through the revelation of himself. As he reveals the very love of God in the revelation of coming, of obeying. It is Christ that we should emulate. And it is this wonderful gospel that reminds us about this amazing grace that we sing. That he saved the wretched like us. There was nothing that we brought. Romans 5 tells us, even in our transgression, that even as sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Even as we were rebelling against God in our sin, Christ died in your place and in my place. He didn't look for you to obey, for him to die for your disobeying or for your transgression. Christ did it. That is a love. That is a gospel that is embedded in the triune love of God. 1 John teaches this, that we didn't love God first. He loved us. Christ not only tells the disciples that you should be like these children, but he says that your heart posture should be just like these little ones, depending, wanting to run after me, wanting to need my blessing in every situation, as these kids and as those parents understood. And that is the message this morning, that we are heirs with Christ and with God. And in that reigning with Christ, we are his children. He not merely lived a life, died the death that we deserve, clothed us with his righteousness so that we could be presented before the Father, spotless, clean, justified, declared. But it also says that we've been adopted. We are sons of the Most High. We are in his house. He is our Father. And so your heart should never be, oh, I'm a mature Christian. I don't need him like everybody else needs him. Your heart should always be just like a child. I need you. I need you, Father. And with that, I close. Let me pray for you. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, because you are our gracious Father. You, maybe to some of us that didn't grow up with fathers, maybe we never got to experience that. But through the revelation of Christ and through the fellowship of your Spirit, we have embraced and tasted the love of the Father. You know, we love you and we aim to be humble children. We aim to be humble and needy children. Help us never to rely on our own strength. Father, if we have come thus far and we have a bit of pride, help us, humble us, Lord. Remind us that we are but dust and we are but children to a Most High God. And we thank you, Jesus, because we were rebellion at one point. Jesus, you lived the life that we could not live, obeying the Father when we could not obey in and of ourselves. And you lived the life that we could not live. And you became incarnate. You became flesh for us to be our representative and to die a gruesome death for our transgressions. You absorbed our sin completely on that cross. Being despised, being put to shame, being ridiculed, you took our shame and guilt on that cross. And more than that, you clothed us with your righteousness. It's because of the righteousness of Christ that we have been not merely forgiven, but justified. We have been declared justified before the Father, blameless, holy, so that when God the Father looks at us, he's looking at us as he looks at his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible says that we are sons, that we have been adopted as sons, because the Father treats us like his Son Christ because of the righteousness of his Son that has been clothed and imputed to us. We thank you, Father. Help us form our hearts so that we could emulate Christ and the world could see the light of Christ through his word and through the Spirit of God that indwells us. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.